Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Let's go back to Psalm 110, which tells us a little more. Psalm 110, which, as you know, Psalms are the songbook of Israel, but they're also just chock full of prophecy. Psalm 110 was written by David. God bless you. In fact, it's used by Messiah when he's being questioned during his final week before the crucifixion. He rides into Jerusalem on what do we call today in the church, Palm Sunday. At the same time, they brought the lambs into the house. It was the 10th day of the 7th month. And the lambs were inspected for 3 days in the house to make sure they were without spot. By the same token, for the next 3 or 4 days, Messiah was examined by who? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans, the Hellenists, everybody had a chance to interrogate him, and they all found him to be without spot. But they stopped the interrogation when he quoted from Psalm 110. When David, in the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of prophecy, says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." And he said, if David is the ancestor of Messiah, how does he call Messiah Lord? And that's when they all said, "Ooh, I think I'll ask no more questions." Back to John chapter 1. So Messiah has ascended back to the Father, awaiting the command to go and bring his believers home through the rapture and the resurrection. Is there any other place we read that? And the answer is, of course, or I wouldn't have asked. It's going to be a very poor question. It's in the book of Hosea. What you got, Mike? No, you were just going to tell me the book of Hosea.
I know. I was going to tell you Revelation, but Hosea will do.
Hosea. Hosea means salvation. It's a form of the same word that is the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, which means salvation. If you remember, the end of Hosea chapter 5 talks about the dispersions of Israel, like being scattered by a lion and then being scattered again later by a young lion. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim," which is the northern kingdom. A lion doesn't just kill, but it tears and scatters. So Ephraim was taken into captivity by Assyria and scattered across the world. They've not yet returned. "Like a young lion to the house of Judah," which meant the southern kingdom's dispersion would come later. It was by Babylon. It was only for 70 years. So not as long, not as far. "Even I will tear them and go away." Actually refers to the Roman diaspora of 70 Common Era after they rejected Messiah. It says, "I will take them away and no one shall rescue," which means they're not coming back to the land until it's God's timing. But in verse 15, "I," referring to Messiah, says, "I will return again to my place." And where was Messiah's place? In heaven, by the throne of God. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, so I make your enemies your footstool. And how long will he stay gone? Till they acknowledge their offense." What was the last wording of Matthew chapter 23? "Jerusalem, you'll see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai." Until the Jewish people cry out for Messiah's return, he's not coming. It says, "Then," that is in the day of Jacob's trouble, or the time of the tribulation period, "they will seek my face. In their affliction," the affliction refers to the Za'am, the tribulation period, "they will earnestly seek me, in chapter 6 shouldn't be there. You realize these books didn't have chapter divisions. That was put in there for our ease in referring to verses in Philemon. And they're going to say in their affliction, come, let us return to the Lord. The word return means to repent, to come back to. For he has torn, but he will heal us. See, they realized that they were scattered and judged for their sin by a righteous God. For he has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. After 2 days. But weren't 2 days up long, long ago? 2 days. A day is to the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years as 1 day. Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3:8. So how long has it been since Israel was torn and scattered for rejecting Messiah? It's been almost 2,000 years. So it's been essentially 2 days. On the third day, he'll raise us up that we may live in his sight. So the return of the Lord must be soon. Exactly when, I can't tell you, but it's coming soon. Back to John chapter 1.
Well, that would mean, so on the third day would be the 3,000.
Exactly. So Messiah was born, and then there's about 2,000 years till the second coming, about 2,000 years between the first and second coming. How long ago was Messiah born? About 2,000 years. So when you see the third day, it's always going to be referring to the millennial kingdom.
So at the end of the millennial kingdom?
No, this says after 2,000 years, at the start of the third, he'll come.
Okay, and so on the third means at the beginning of the third.
Yes.
Okay.
That's where we are now.
About.
We're getting closer.
I can only tell you, when we look at today's calendar, this calendar was devised in, what, the 1600s? I would like to think it's absolutely exactly accurate, but I know better. Because God doesn't want us to know exactly when. Can we look at the Jewish calendar, which is the year 5770-something? The answer is no. Because when the children of Israel were under the reign of ungodly kings, the Talmud says they didn't count those years. How many of those years were there? Between 200 and 250. I want to know how many. I want to know exactly when it is. The answer is we're not supposed to know exactly. The Lord said, you'll know when it's near, even at the door. But if I knew it was going to be on November 2nd of 20-something or other, might I just want to sit around and wait? Mm-hmm. Yeah. God didn't tell us to sit around and wait. He said, occupy till I come. Keep that honest expectation of the Lord's coming. And the book of Revelation promises even a special crown for those who lovingly await the Lord's appearing. I may not get any of the other crowns, but I'm going to get that one. Because I look forward to the Lord's coming so much. But back to John 1, because I digress.
But that's a clear prophecy of the rapture.
Yes, it really is. It raises us up that we may live in his sight. Yeah. Absolutely. Is it coming soon? It's coming soon. I read something on the internet today that just about took my breath away. Because I used to keep real close track of what was going on in Israel about the reestablishment of the temple and the red heifers, etc. But I had kind of fallen away from that. And today I was reading a daily devotional by Jimmy DeYoung. Many of you know Jimmy DeYoung. From just a couple weeks ago. And one of the things he said in passing was that, and of course, Israel now has the qualified red heifer. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, I didn't hear about that. Let me look it up. And I actually found a YouTube video of Chaim Richman, who's the rabbi who runs the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. I know him well. Telling the world, yes, we have the qualified red heifer. And I thought, I was asleep at the switch.
Mm-hmm. Got the purple dye for the robes.
Oh, yes. It's not purple, though. It's techelet.
And the trumpets.
How long would a red heifer normally live?
Well, there's a limited range of years that they can sacrifice the red heifer. She can't get too old. And I don't remember exactly if it's 2 or 3 years. So But he did say also, and showed video of, in 2010, they built a school just outside Jerusalem to train the priests with a model, which may be a full-scale model even, of the temple, where they can go in and practice the sacrifices and everything, because they say it's time. So I knew they had been training the priests, but I didn't know they had gone so far as to make a model where they could go through and carry out the duties and make sure they were doing them right. So, are there any blood moons coming in the near future? And these four blood moons, the two in 2014, the two in 2015, are the only ones this century, oddly enough. What did God have me use as a notepaper right here? Write down these verses for the blood moons. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. Isaiah 13, 10. Acts 2, 19 to 20. Matthew 24, 29 to 31. In Mark chapter 13, verses 14 to 26. Which all essentially say, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned to blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Back to John chapter 1. I digress, but I love digressing. We must be about on verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Meaning Messiah revealed the Father to us. I believe it says in Messiah's own words that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For he revealed the Father to us. Verse 19 says, now this is the testimony of John, meaning John the Baptist, Yochanan HaMatvil in Hebrew, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, which means they were sent by the Sanhedrin, to ask him, who are you? You've got to understand, there was a great messianic expectation in the first century at the time of Messiah. The Jews knew that Messiah was to come about the time Messiah was born. How did they know that?
Daniel
chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 were very clear. So they knew. So there were many people at the time who claimed to be the Messiah. In the book of Acts, they even named several. But anytime there was a potential candidate, the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council in Jerusalem, would send out representatives to go inquire and see, is this the Messiah or could it be? And they would bring back word. So that's what happened here. When John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing, the Sanhedrin said, well, maybe this is Messiah. So they sent people out to investigate. That's what this refers to. Verse 19, now this is the testimony of John, meaning John the Baptist, when the Jews, and it should actually be Judeans if you look at the Greek, sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. Did they then turn around and go back to Jerusalem? No. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Why would they ask him, are you Elijah? Ah, where does it tell us that Elijah will come before Messiah? It's in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi. So turn to Matthew 1 and flip back a page. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi, or Malachi in Hebrew, means my messenger or my angel. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So because of this, they knew that if Messiah was coming, Elijah had to come. Okay, you're not the Messiah, got that? Are you Elijah? And let's look and see what he said. What then, Elijah? He said, I am not. What does he mean, I'm not? I thought he was. No.
In the spirit of Elijah.
Yes, that's different. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. John the Baptist's parents are who? Zechariah and Elizabeth. Or in Hebrew, Zechariah and Elisheva. Zechariah means the Lord remembers, and Elisheva means the oath of God. So their names together mean the Lord remembers God's oath, or God's promise. And what did he promise? To send Elijah before the coming of the Messiah. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, for he, that is John the Baptist, will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, which means he'll be a Nazarite. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That also means he would never have cut his hair. He would never have eaten grapes, never grape juice, never wine, nothing. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's exactly what you said, Mike, in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was not Elijah reincarnated. Which would kind of be hard to do anyway. Why? Elijah didn't die. Elijah was taken up alive.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. It says, in a disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Had that been prophesied elsewhere too? Let's look in Isaiah chapter 40. And see if Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5, do not tell us about the coming of the forerunner. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says, let me give you a chance to find it. That's only fair. Be unfair to make you turn all the way back there, but now I'll let you find it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says, see your thumb? Okay. Chapter 40, verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Okay, in addition, let's look in Matthew chapter 17 to something that a lot of people use to say that the New Testament is not true, which is, it just really means they just didn't understand what was actually said. Sometimes you actually have to read it. Yeah. At the end of Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said in verse 28, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. People read that and say, then some of the apostles have to still be alive today because the Lord hasn't come in his kingdom. But that's not what he said. He didn't say there are some standing here who shall not taste death until the Son of Man comes. It says until they see the Son of Man coming. And the very next thing that happens in chapter 17 is they see a vision of the Son of Man coming, right? Chapter 17, verse 1 says, now after 6 days, let me ask you, since you're all good with math, what day comes after the sixth day? The seventh day. The seventh day teaches the millennial kingdom, the coming of Messiah. And after 6 days, Yeshua took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, probably Mount Tabor, although I can't believe how many people fight tooth and nail over which mountain it is. It doesn't really matter, does it? It was a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Well, Elijah never died, but how can Moses be there talking with him? In order for that to happen, remember, he's seeing a vision of 2,000 years into the future, which means this transfiguration, when it actually occurs, must be after the resurrection, because Moses did die. You know, the apostles, the disciples here, are afraid. But in verse 7, the Lord says, "Arise, do not be afraid." I don't know if that helped them not be afraid or not. I'm not sure it helped me, but he told them not to be afraid. But in verse 9, he tells them, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Tell the what? Tell the vision. They saw a vision. They saw 2,000 years into the future. It didn't literally happen 2,000 years ago. They saw a prophetic vision. And then in verse 10, it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" See, they've read Isaiah. They've read Malachi. Yeshua answered them and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that..." What does it say?
Elijah has already come.
Has already come. "And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So, John the Baptist was not a reincarnated Elijah, but he was in the spirit and the power of Elijah, meaning he had the anointing and the Holy Spirit upon him, as Elijah did. Back up to John chapter 1, please.
This would have been on Jesus' birthday.
Would have been on what, I'm sorry?
On Jesus' birthday.
It would have been, because they wanted to build a tabernacle.
Right. Yeah. It was the seventh day, so it would have been the
yep. seventh. So, at the Feast of Tabernacles, it celebrates what? God amongst men, and they see Messiah coming in the kingdom at the Feast of Tabernacles. You're absolutely correct. Back to John chapter 1. See, once you understand the feasts and festivals, a lot of these things start making more sense. You start seeing the little pictures going, "I know when that takes place." Yep. So that's why in verse 21, they say, "Are you Elijah?" He says, "I am not." He's not Elijah. He's in the spirit and power of Elijah, in the role of Elijah. Then they ask, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They didn't say, "Are you a prophet?" They said, "The prophet." Referring back to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Because Moses promised them a prophet. Not just a prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Starting in verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desire to the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good." So what does he mean, a prophet like me?
One who speaks to God face to face.
That was what differentiated Moses from all the other prophets. All the other prophets saw visions, they dreamed dreams, and Moses spoke to God face to face. So they asked John the Baptist, "Are you the prophet?" They didn't say a prophet because they believe he's a prophet. They want to know if he's the prophet because that the prophet is the Messiah. And even they recognize that the prophet like me, who sees God face to face and is the only mediator between God and man, is the Messiah. And how does he answer? No. What do you think they would ask him next? They're out of possibility. So they say, verse 22, then they said to him, "Who are you? that we may give an answer to those who sent us. Meaning we can't go back and say, nah, he wasn't anybody we could think of. They want to take back word, who is he? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. We just read those words. And where do we read those words? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. So read in context, he is the voice of one preparing the way for Messiah to come. Is that not an apt description of the mission of Yochanan HaMatvil, John the Baptist? It most certainly was. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get the people to repent and prepare themselves for the coming of Messiah. Then it ends verse 23 with, as the prophet Isaiah said. I shouldn't get on these little soapboxes, but there's so many scholars, quote-unquote, in the Christian world today that say Isaiah wasn't written by Isaiah, that there were three different people who wrote sections of the book of Isaiah over millennia and then put the pieces all together in the modern era. John sure thought Isaiah wrote it. Messiah thought Isaiah wrote it. That's good enough for me.
That was one of the scrolls that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the complete book of.
Not only did they find a complete scroll in the Dead Sea Scrolls, but you know what else they found? When they found the grave of the prophet Isaiah, there was a complete copy of Isaiah in bas relief stone buried with them.
Mm. Oh.
Yeah. Okay. That was only in the last decade or two.
And then nobody knows recent. About it hardly.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, Mr. John is probably not going to have a program on that anytime soon.
Probably not. Probably not. Verse 24 says, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. That was probably extraneous because the Pharisees dominated the Sanhedrin. But there were two schools of the Pharisees, as you've heard me say. What were they? The school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. And a lot of the disputes with Messiah from those sent from Jerusalem in the Gospels is from those from the school of Shammai. The school of Shammai was probably predominant at the time. And Shammai had some really different teachings, different from what I would call standard good thinking. That's not a good way to put it. Messiah tended to follow Hillel, not Shammai. Shammai tended to be wrong. Shammai was the school that taught that only Jews can be saved. So for a Gentile to be saved, they must first become a Jew. They've got to go through circumcision and all those other things. Then God can save them. That's where the folks came from that caused the problem in the book of Galatians. They were believers, but they had been raised in the school of Shammai. And they didn't immediately forget everything they learned all their growing up. And they're thinking as they go out, Paul made a mistake. He's gone to Gentiles, and he didn't make them convert to Judaism first. He made a terrible mistake. And, of course, Paul had to go down to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 to get a ruling from James, Yaakov, actually, the half-brother of Messiah, to say, no, no, no. God came to save all people through Messiah. They don't have to become Jews. Okay. Back to John chapter 1, verse 25. And they ask him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? That's a stranger question than it might appear at first. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.